Well, the sermon text for this morning comes from Galatians chapter 6. Galatians chapter 6, and we'll be looking specifically at verses 11 through 15, but we'll read starting at verse 1 of this chapter and then read on through to the end. So either just listen or read along to this portion of God's Word. This is Galatians 6. Brethren, if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself, so that you too will not be tempted. Bear one another's burdens, and thereby fulfill the law of Christ. For if anyone thinks he is something when he is nothing, he deceives himself. But each one must examine his own work, and then he will have reason for boasting in regard to himself alone, and not in regard to another. For each one will bear his own load. The one who is taught the word is to share all good things with the one who teaches him. Do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh will from the flesh reap corruption. But the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. So then, while we have opportunity, let us do good to all people, and especially to those who are of the household of the faith. See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For those who are circumcised do not even keep the law themselves, but they desire to have you circumcised, so that they may boast in your flesh. But may it never be that I would boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision is anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And those who will walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause trouble for me, for I bear on my body the brand marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brethren. Amen. It's interesting, as Paul brings this letter to a close, that he's emphasizing here the boasting that comes along with those who seek to earn salvation by what they do. It seems only natural that if you believe that you are gaining salvation by doing things, that this would lead to you thinking pretty highly of yourself. This also it comes to bear when people think about their salvation. There's the old evangelism explosion question when evangelizing in groups. Why, if you were to die today, why should God let you into his heaven? And if you've ever used that question or some form of that sentence, it's interesting to hear people's reactions to that. And generally, people will respond with what they have done. They will answer my faith or my good works or my going to church or my baptism or my taking the Lord's Supper or my giving to the church or whatever. But there's a huge number of people, when asked that question, will make it about what they do. And Paul reminds us this morning that true salvation is not at all about what you do. It's about what he has done, and about our recognizing that we can't do this, and he has to do it for us. So the only thing that we ultimately at all have to boast about is that by God's grace we belong to Jesus Christ. Let's see that as we work our way through. First, signed by the apostle in verse 11. Paul is writing this letter to this presbytery in southern Galatia, which is modern-day Turkey, and he and Barnabas had gone there a couple of years earlier and preached the gospel. People had responded to the gospel as it was preached. They had made professions of Christ. And Paul and Barnabas moved on. But shortly after they moved on, men we call Judaizers moved in. And they were teaching something quite different. They were teaching that people are saved by faith in Christ plus obedience to the Old Testament law, especially the ceremonial law. And they went as far as to say that one must be circumcised to be saved. Paul thoroughly has condemned that as a false gospel of works that does not save. The good news of the true gospel is that God saves by his grace alone and not anything that we can do. He saves by Jesus Christ's work alone, his perfect life, his atoning death, his resurrection from the dead, and not anything that we can pretend to add to that. And that God saves by faith alone, as we trust in Christ to do it all for us, and not any contribution of ours through the keeping of laws or ceremonies. As Paul says in Galatians 2, 16 and 21, a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. Paul has also reminded us that although our good works cannot save us, those saved by God's grace alone will do good works that God creates in them by the power of his Spirit, that those he has justified, he then sanctifies by the power of the Holy Spirit in us. In last chapter, we looked at the fruit of the Spirit that the Holy Spirit creates in us, and that we are called upon to walk in. As Paul comes here to the end of his letter, today's verses 11 through 15 really summarize the themes that we've been looking at all the way through. He again draws a sharp distinction between those who attempt in vain to earn salvation by obedience and ceremonies, and those who by faith alone actually receive it, based totally on what Christ has done for them. Paul writes in our verse 11, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand." Now, Paul usually had someone write his letters for him while he spoke. As he spoke, they took dictation. And then it was typical for him to write a section at the end of his letters in his own handwriting. For example, at the end of 1 Corinthians, we read in 1 Corinthians 16 and 21, "I, Paul, greet you, write this greeting with my own hand." Now, why does he do this? Well, one reason is to verify that the letter is actually coming from Paul. Since he had lived among the Galatians for some time, they would know his handwriting. And so by signing it, they would know that this letter is legitimate and not some forgery. It also adds a personal touch to a very personal message. He's been addressing them out of love and concern and has said a lot of really hard things. And so it's helpful and meaningful that he adds a personal touch in his own handwriting at the end. One of the ways in which they would recognize his writing is apparently by the use of his large letters. Now, some have suggested that means that he had poor eyesight. And that's a possibility, but we can't know that for sure. At the very least, it is something that is typical of him, and they apparently know that. And he is endorsing what is said in the letter by adding his name. We're reminded by Scripture that all of Scripture is God-breathed. And so even though this is a letter from Paul, we need to be quick to remember that this is God writing through him under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 14, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that what I write to you is the Lord's commandment." And so this is a letter from Paul, and the contents are verified by his signature. But in a much greater way, the contents are verified by God because it is His Holy Scripture. And all Scripture is God-breathed. So this is a letter from God, even more so than it is a letter from Paul. Notice as well that this original letter was expected to be circulated through all of the churches. Otherwise, they wouldn't see Paul's actual handwriting, and they wouldn't see that his figures are bigger than what the rest of the letter is. And so it reminds us of the unity of the churches in that area, but it also reminds us of the common threat of these Judaizers to all of these congregations. Second, the Judaizers boast and fail in verses 12 and 13. Paul now addresses the motivation of the Judaizers who are teaching a false gospel. And the failure of the Judaizers and anyone else to actually be saved by their system or any system that says you are reconciled to God by what you do. He writes in our verse 12, "Those who desire to make a good showing in the flesh try to compel you to be circumcised, simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ." The Judaizers were concerned to make a good showing, he says. In other words, to get a large number of people to follow them and to be influenced by them. They had big egos, and they wanted to boast about the size of their ministry and the impact of their teaching. In verse 13, Paul says that they desire to have you circumcised so that they may boast in your flesh. In other words, they're keeping score somewhere. They're keeping track of how many churches they've converted to their teaching. So they're really not concerned about the church, and they're really not concerned about the individual souls that are in the congregations. It's about their little kingdoms, and they're puffing themselves up. And we see that in our day too, don't we? Where churches and cults with false gospels are out to gain numbers and are seemingly unconcerned about the truth or the actual souls that they are leading astray. The Lord is not unaware of this, however. And by His Word and Spirit, and this letter itself, He is moving people to contend for the faith, to protect and build up His saints and His church. The false teachers will be brought to judgment for leading souls astray. And we are called upon to contend for the faith. Jude 3 and 4 says, "Contend earnestly for the faith which was once for all handed down to the saints. For certain persons have crept in unnoticed, those who were long beforehand marked out for condemnation. Ungodly persons who turn the grace of our God into licentiousness and deny our only Master and Lord, Jesus Christ." False teaching and heresy is not new. It's always been out there. For that matter, it's always been in the church in some form or fashion. And so we are to be diligent to know the truth and to hold firmly to it and to reject any teaching that conflicts with it, that disagrees with it. And we need to recognize as well that oftentimes people who are teaching it are coming at it from worldly and sinful motives. Notice as well that the Judaizers do this simply so that they will not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. The Judaizers are offended by the cross. That is the sacrifice of the Lord Jesus Christ on the tree for the sins of his people. 1 Corinthians 1 says, "The word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. We preach Christ crucified, to Jews a stumbling block, and to Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God." To Jews, Christ's sacrifice was a stumbling block. They were offended by it, offended by Christ. They looked for a Messiah that was a military leader who would rescue them from the Romans, from their worldly enemies. To have a Messiah who was shamed and cursed and hung on a tree was absolutely unthinkable. And yet Scripture tells us that there is no other way to salvation. Plus, their motive in rejecting the truth to avoid persecution is not a bargain. Eternal life, by God's grace, persecution for a little while. That's not a good choice to make. Trusting in the perfect life and the sacrifice and the resurrection of Christ is indeed the only way that sinners can be reconciled to the holy God. Yes, Christ's sacrifice and taking God's wrath for us is offensive. It's offensive to some. But you can't remove it. You can't get past it. You can't go around it. It is at the heart of the gospel, the heart of salvation, the heart of how sinners are reconciled to God. Paul said back in chapter 3, "Now that no one is justified by the law before God is evident. For the righteous man shall live by faith. Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, 'Cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree.'" Without the cross, there is no salvation. Paul writes in Romans 5, "God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by his blood, shall we be saved from the wrath of God through him." There is no other way to avoid the wrath of God than to have it put upon Christ instead. Peter says in Acts 4, "And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven which has been given among men by which we must be saved." The Judaizers don't want to be persecuted by their fellow Jews, and so they reject the cross. They reject the atoning work of Christ. and instead work against it and desire very zealously to keep a religion of salvation by works and ceremonies instead of the scriptural gospel of grace in Christ alone. And by doing so, they are rejecting the only hope that they have or that anyone else has. Connection with that, our verse 13 points to the total failure of works-based salvation by reminding the Galatians and us that the Judaizers, those who desire to have them circumcised, do not even keep the law themselves. Remember, the Judaizers were trying to get these Gentile Christians to get circumcised because they say that keeping the Old Testament law, especially the ceremonial law, is necessary for salvation. As Luke explains in Acts 15:1, some men began teaching the brethren, unless you are circumcised to the custom, according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. But if you're going to try and earn salvation by religious deeds and observances and following the law, you can't just be pretty good. As I said before, close only counts in horseshoes and hand grenades, not in salvation by works. You can't be pretty good. You have to be perfect. And these people that want to have them circumcised, these people that are saying you do these things to appease God and earn your salvation, can't be perfect. They can't be perfect because no one can be perfect except Christ. Paul said back in Galatians 3:10, for all who rely on works of the law are under a curse. For it is written, cursed be everyone who does not abide by all things written in the book of the law and do them. You have to be perfect to earn salvation. Christ alone is perfect. And so it is a fruitless, hopeless effort to try and earn one's salvation by religion or obedience to the law. In fact, religious ceremony-based schemes often lead to more sin, because people come to the ceremonies and think that the ceremonies cover them, whatever the ceremonies do. And then they walk away and wait until the next time the ceremony is performed, which will cover them again. So there's a lot of sin you can do in the meantime, waiting for the ceremony to once again purify you. But Jesus very strongly condemned the Pharisees who had a salvation by works in Matthew 23. He says, do not do according to the deeds of the scribes and the Pharisees, for they say things and do not do them. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites! Because you shut off the kingdom of heaven from people. You travel around sea and land to make one proselyte. And when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as yourselves. A hypocrite is one who is acting. It's the origin of the word. One who wants to look impressive and boast about their accomplishments. But if you look closely, is really something quite different. The Judaizers were hypocrites because they stressed obedience to the law, but they could not do the law because none of us can. It is a sad and empty pursuit that leads only to judgment. And so third, and finally, boasting in the cross of Jesus Christ in verses 14 and 15. Here Paul states, But may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. The cross, again, refers to Christ's giving of himself as a sacrifice for sin, the shedding of his blood, the taking of God's wrath as a substitute. And that is the only thing that the true believer boasts in. And Paul, as a preacher of the gospel, boasts only in that. He's not counting heads. He's preaching the gospel of Christ. He's preaching the cross. And he's boasting in Christ. It is not at all about what we do or think we can do, but only about what Christ has done. And we too do not boast in circumcision or religious deeds or good works, because in the end, none of those things can save us. And we can't do them perfectly. We cannot save ourselves. We have nothing to boast about. All we can earn is hell. And so salvation is a gift by God's grace alone to people who cannot earn it and do not deserve it. And so all of the praise and the glory goes to Christ, because he is the one who is doing what we need to be reconciled to God. So when Paul says in our verse 14 that through the cross the world has been crucified to me and I to the world, he's proclaiming that he has, in his past, by God's grace, been born again, been rescued from trying to earn his own salvation, as he was once a Pharisee. And he no longer boasts about the things he used to boast about. He had tried to earn salvation, but the Lord had rescued him by his grace. That old man is dead. And now he only lives by the work and the power of Christ in the new life that has been given to him. Paul writes of his own story in Philippians 3, "Whatever things were gained to me, those things I have counted as loss for the sake of Christ. More than that, I count all things to be a loss in view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. I count them but dung so that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith." And so Paul looks back at his pre-conversion life and says, all my attempts to try and earn salvation are dung. The only righteousness that I have is the righteousness of Christ counted to me by faith. And that is how I am reconciled to God. Not by what I do, but by what Christ has done for me. And so Paul reminds us that salvation is not a religious scheme. It is a relationship with the triune God by faith. It is being reconciled by God's grace poured out to us in what Christ has done for us. It is being made alive from the dead. And that old life that we lived exists no longer, because we have been made alive in what Christ has done. He said back in chapter 2, verse 20, "I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life I live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself up for me." So he concludes in our verse 15. For neither is circumcision anything, nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. Notice that whether one is circumcised or uncircumcised, is actually unimportant. Now, yes, he has very strongly said back in chapter 5 that if you let yourselves get circumcised, Christ is of no value to you. Because it would be a sign under the pressure of the Judaizers that Christ is not enough. It would be entering into trying to save yourself by your works. But he says here and reminds us that apart from that, being circumcised or uncircumcised doesn't really matter at all. It doesn't. What matters is being born again by God, being made a new creation by His power and grace. We're reminded here that salvation is an act of God, not a work of man. And so we dare not depend upon circumcision or church membership or communion or attendance or being good or being better than our neighbors or anything that is a work that we accomplish and think that is how we are reconciled to God. We are reconciled because He has resurrected us from the dead by His grace and power. And He has called us to Himself. And He has given us the faith to trust in Christ to salvation by faith alone. Titus 3 reminds us He saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to His mercy, by the washing and regeneration, washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, which He poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior. He makes us new. He gives us new life in Christ. And we rejoice in a salvation that is all by His grace. We are not what we used to be, because He has made us new by His power. 2 Corinthians 5 says, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creature. The old things passed away. Behold, new things have come. And notice how that emphasizes, unlike the outward doing of deeds and doing of ceremonies that the Judaizers emphasize, that there is an actual deep internal change in who we are, not merely our adjusting of outward behavior and jumping through hoops to make God happy. We're no longer slaves to sin. That person is dead. And in Christ, we are now slaves to righteousness. We have God the Holy Spirit in us, producing fruit in us, changing who we are, growing us in sanctification. Romans 6 says, our old self was crucified with Christ in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin. And Galatians 5 reminded us that the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. He is producing those things in us by God's grace. We are new and being renewed by His glory and for his glory and by His power. And so it all comes back to grace, and it all comes back to Christ. And He reminds us once again that we have nothing to boast about in ourselves, but we can certainly boast about God's grace to us in Christ, what Christ has done for us, what God continues to do in us and for us. We have been rescued by the triune God and set apart to live for Him. And we boast in Christ alone. Let's pray together. Maria, do thank You for this portion of Your word and ask that You might apply it to our hearts. We do thank You for the rescue that You have delivered in Jesus Christ alone and by Your grace alone. We recognize as we read texts like these that once again we cannot save ourselves. We are sinful and fall short. And so we thank you for your grace that you have redeemed us, that you have loved us even while we were still sinners, and that Christ came to obey for us and to take your wrath for us and to rise again an accepted sacrifice. And so we praise you and thank you for Christ and for all that he is to us. And we pray that we would be continually strengthened in our desire to live for him because of your grace to us. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.